Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen, indeed he is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. Thanks so much for joining me today, still in this Easter season, continuing to celebrate the glorious victory of life over death. Recently, I was speaking to Deacon Russ Woodard, who's been leading our 40 Days for Life campaigns here in Bloomington for the past few years. And we were just discussing the high number of deaths that have been going on recently, how we're just seeing so many. And this isn't just a simple anecdotal observation. There is data to back it up. I don't know if you've heard about the CEO of an insurance company named One America, who came out earlier this year while speaking at an event organized by the Indiana Chamber of Commerce, that his company is seeing the highest death rate it's ever seen since he started in the insurance business. And the highest death rates, he said, are hitting primarily working-age people between the ages of 18 and 64. J. Scott Davison, the CEO of One America, also said that what his company is seeing is very similar to what the rest of the group life industry is observing and is consistent with data from the Center of Disease Control. Death rates are up 40% over what they were pre-pandemic, Davison said. Then to emphasize just how severe the current death rate is, he said that a 1 in 200-year catastrophe would likely only cause a 10% increase over pre-pandemic deaths. So you can see just how significant this 40% increase is. Now, there's plenty of people who are quick to offer opinions on the reasons for this momentous increase. And the causes range from COVID-19 being directly responsible to the fear that people had in seeking out health care during the pandemic. Whatever the case may be, these are scary statistics. And the hope that things will get better is not shared by a lot of people right now. Well, in his permissive will, God is allowing a lot of people to suffer right now in hopes of bringing about conversions, purification, and some much needed grace for the world. And the pro-life movement itself has not been left untouched by this increase in the death rate. In fact, I can think of three beautiful women who all died during Easter week and who will be sorely missed. Two of them were more nationally known figures, and one was someone here local. We're going to get a little personal today on Pro-Life to the Max as we talk about these women and the necessary role that suffering must play in establishing a culture of life and purity. But before we go any further, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you today for the gift of our lives and for the lives of all of our brothers and sisters. We know there is nothing that destroys more life than abortion, yet we rejoice that you have conquered death by the resurrection of your Son. We are ready to do our part in ending abortion. Today, we commit ourselves never to be silent, never to be passive, never to be forgetful of the unborn. We commit ourselves to be active in the pro-life movement and never to stop defending life until all our brothers and sisters are protected and our nation once again becomes a nation with liberty and justice, not just for some, but for all, born and unborn. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Indiana's own U.S. House of Representatives Jim Banks sent a letter this past Monday to Attorney General Merrick Garland, exhorting him to prosecute abortion rights protesters who demonstrate outside the homes of Supreme Court justices. Your supine response to this unprecedented and ongoing attack on the Supreme Court and the apparently coordinated threats to churches and to Americans who value life stands in stark contrast to your aggressive action against parents protesting at school board meetings and your disproportionate harsh treatment of the January 6 defendants for their alleged crimes of trespassing, obstruction, and parading or picketing, Banks wrote. The Republican, who was elected in 2016 to represent Indiana's 3rd Congressional District, has been a solid voice for the pro-life movement. Earlier this month, Banks expressed his desire to see Roe v. Wade overturned, saying, "I am praying that the disastrous Roe decision is overturned. The Supreme Court will finally have given a voice to the voiceless and to Hoosier voters, and for the first time in 50 years, regular Americans will have a say in the most important moral and political issue of our time. I am again calling on Indiana legislatures and Governor Holcomb to convene a special session to pass pro-life legislation if Roe is overturned, Banks added. This could be the most important victory for protecting the unborn in American history, he said. And according to Life News, dozens of House Republicans are calling on a House subcommittee to rescind tens of millions of dollars in Paycheck Protection Program loans to Planned Parenthood. The lawmakers argue that the Small Business Administration violated the guidelines of President Biden's coronavirus relief package by granting over $65 million in PPP loans to 34 Planned Parenthood Federation of American affiliates in its fiscal year 2023 budget. Such loans were only to be granted and forgiven for entities with fewer than 500 employees across all affiliated entities, a qualifier which Planned Parenthood does not meet. The lawmakers say that the Small Business Association promised to correct the mistake, but has not yet done so, prompting them to ask Congress to step in and resolve the issue. And the Bloomington Planned Parenthood has submitted its request for receiving local taxpayer money through the Jack Hopkins Social Services Fund. The abortion center is asking the City Council to approve its request for $7,500 to be used for contraceptive abortifacients and emergency contraception. Members of the Bloomington City Council will vote on this and other Jack Hopkins allocations on Wednesday, June 15th, starting at 6:30 p.m. Sadly, for the sixth week in a row, the Bloomington Planned Parenthood continued its killing spree, taking the lives of some 27 unborn children this past Thursday. Deb Nakatola was the abortionist in town this week to offer the women, many of whom came from out of state, either a chemical or surgical abortion. Please pray for the conversion of Nakatola and all of the staff there at 421 South College Avenue. Miracles are needed there now more than ever as the spiritual battle hits a fever pitch. Please consider taking some time to stop by there on Thursdays to bring some much-needed light, love, and hope to the mothers who come there. And that's your weekly In the News. It was early Easter Monday morning when I was peeking out my bathroom window, looking over at the Mother of the Redeemer Retreat Center, which I often do before I make my way out for the day. It was still dark out, so it was easy to catch the headlights of a car driving up to the house of our neighbors and dear friends, Maggie and Betty Garst. I found the activity that early in the morning very strange and thought to myself, uh-oh, something's wrong with Betty. Sure enough, I later found out that Father Terrence had been called to Betty's side. She was dying, and it was nearly time for her to meet her Savior. Betty Garst was a faithful listener to Pro-Life to the Max, and she would always encourage me to keep going and to not stop speaking the truth. Betty was one of the biggest prayer warriors I ever knew. For years, she would tune in to the broadcasted Thursday morning prayer vigils, faithfully praying her rosary along with us there outside of Planned Parenthood from 9 to 10 a.m. as she suffered quietly there at home. I know she prayed unceasingly, too, for her family members, especially those who had fallen away from the church, and for so many other needed intentions. One of the most powerful punches that Betty packed was the offering up of her prolonged sufferings and her death for, among other things, an end to abortion. I thought about all of her years of prayers and sufferings toward that end when the leaked Supreme Court draft came out. If the High Court does indeed follow through with this proposed draft to overturn Roe, Betty will have had an important role to play in that. There are many who miss Betty very much, especially her sister Maggie, who is another great prayer warrior in her own right. And I know we are all grateful to God for Betty's beautiful life and the incredible witness she gave in suffering without complaint and offering it all up for an end to the culture of death and the conversion of poor sinners. Well, Betty Garst wasn't the only great woman to be called home during Easter week. Two other national pro-life leaders, Vicki Thorne, the founder of Project Rachel, and Deirdre McQuaid, a former pro-life spokeswoman for the USCCB, both passed into eternity as we celebrated the octave of Easter. Vicki died of a massive heart attack on Easter Wednesday, April 20th. Vicki began her pro-life career serving as the director of the Respect Life Office in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee back in 1976. There, she became aware of the urgent need to minister to women who had had abortions. These women, she noted, were very wounded and needed help and guidance on how to begin that healing process. So in 1984, this mother of six founded Project Rachel, a post-abortive ministry group which is now in 110 dioceses in the U.S., as well as in locations across the world. Project Rachel not only serves women who have had abortions, but all of those whose lives have been affected by abortion, including the men, parents, grandparents, siblings, and friends. In a tribute to Vicki's life that was published in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee's Catholic Herald, it is said that she considered her family, consisting of those 6 children and 19 grandchildren, her most significant and greatest accomplishment. Vicki and Bill, her husband of 50 years, also frequently worked together giving talks and presentations on the sacrament of matrimony. A fellow pro-life comrade said that Vicki Thorne brought more post-abortive women and men to a place of healing than any other human being that has walked the planet since the fatally flawed Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. We mourn the loss of Vicki Thorne, but she has left us with the gift of her life's work at Project Rachel and her many other endeavors. She has saved countless souls from the horror of not being able to forgive themselves for their abortion or multiple abortions. Vicki spoke of God's deep and abiding mercy at every turn. Well, the day after Vicki passed, another national pro-life figure was called home on Thursday, April 21st. Deirdre McQuaid, who was 53 years old, had been battling stage 4 breast cancer for over 4 years. For more than 12 years, Deirdre had been the primary spokeswoman on abortion and life issues for the USCCB. Though she was a New Jersey native, Deirdre had spent time in South Bend, Indiana, where she counseled women at a local pregnancy center and worked as director of pastoral research and outreach in the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend. She was also the national program director for Feminists for Life. Commenting on the passing of these two great pro-life warriors, Catholic writer Zoe Romanowski said, "Those who knew Deirdre and Vicki would no doubt agree that the two shared a fearlessness in serving others, especially those whose lives are in most need of protection, affirmation, and healing. Both left us too soon, but their lives are models for how Catholics are called to live in this world." Being a part of the pro-life movement is a great blessing in so many ways, one of which is that you feel like you are all part of one big family. And really, we are, because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ who love and care for one another. So when one member of the family suffers or dies, we all feel the impact. We also experience a supernatural joy and hope, too, when a member is called home. We recall all the time, effort, and suffering the person did here on earth to help build up a culture of life. And it's a beautiful thing to ponder our Lord saying to them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me. Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Amen." Well, for several weeks now, I've also been wanting to bring up the fairly recent death of another great pro-life hero who had actually worked at a Planned Parenthood facility in Storm Lake, Iowa, and that was the beautiful Sue Thayer. Sue died just 4 days before Christmas this past December after a short bout with cancer. You may have heard that name before, especially associated with 40 Days for Life. Sue was the first former abortion worker to lead a 40 Days for Life campaign outside of her former workplace. Sue was the manager of the Planned Parenthood facility in Storm Lake, Iowa for over 17 years. She had 2 daughters and 3 adopted children. She was also a foster parent to some 130 children. Sue's heart began to change when Planned Parenthood announced that they were going to quietly begin doing telemed abortions remotely at her facility with no medical staff on site. Now, this greatly upset Sue for a variety of reasons, and she began to voice her concerns. She was promptly fired and later declared, "If you're going to be fired, Planned Parenthood is a great place to be fired from." Like many other abortion workers, Sue began working at Planned Parenthood because she really wanted to help women. But after seeing that the organization was really only primarily about abortion and not helping women, as exemplified by their push for telemed abortions, Sue turned to 40 Days for Life. She was encouraged to sign up to direct a prayer campaign at her former place of employment. After some prayer and reflection, Sue believed that God was asking her to do just that. So, the former manager of the Planned Parenthood Center in Storm Lake, Iowa, began to pray outside of that facility. And what a sight that must have been. Miraculously, in a few short weeks, it closed down. In 2018, Sue was hired on by 40 Days for Life as the director of outreach, a job, her children say, that ignited a fire in her heart. She was given a platform to share her story internationally, and again, as her children relate in her obituary, Sue did so tirelessly and zealously. Sue supported all the local 40 Days for Life campaign leaders, she lobbied for pro-life public policy, and she devoted those remaining years of her life to defending the rights of the unborn and their mothers while sharing the atrocities of abortion. Sue traveled frequently, sharing the pro-life message. Her children say that instead of flying, she would often opt to drive and take as many of her children with her who wanted to go, turning it into a vacation and having fun on cross-country road trips. In all of Sue's efforts, the love she had for her children and her unwavering faith in Jesus Christ shined through. As with the other recent pro-life warriors' departures from this earth, Sue will be sorely missed. But we know that the effects from the many lives she touched will continue to bear beautiful fruit for years to come. Well, as the clock begins to wind down here, I want to end with a story about another death, actually about the heroic death of a young pro-life leader from California. Now, hers was not a recent passing. It actually occurred back in 1997. But the offering of her sufferings and death to help end abortion is gaining more and more graces and attention as time goes on. It's been nearly 25 years since the tragic but valiant death of a Thomas Aquinas College student named Angela Baird. Angela began attending that college, located in Ventura, California, in 1996. Prior to heading off to university, Angela had been involved in pro-life activism and had even been a regular sidewalk counselor outside of an abortion center there in her hometown of Spokane, Washington. Friends say that Angela spent the first year there at Thomas Aquinas taking a break from her pro-life work and doing more of the typical things that college kids do, going to parties, listening to music, hanging out with classmates. But upon embarking on her second year of college, everyone, friends and faculty alike, began to notice a big change in Angela. She began to get serious about her prayer life and to spend time in Eucharistic adoration. In a 2017 article about Angela in the National Catholic Register, the college chaplain relayed how during her freshman year, Angela was a typical restless teenager, but the next year, she became a calm, prayerful, peaceful woman. Well, with that maturation and increased prayer life came the prompting from the Holy Spirit to return to her love for the unborn and pro-life activism. So in the fall of 1997, the beautiful, dark-haired, green-eyed girl organized some friends to go and pray at the Family Planning Associates, an abortion facility there in Ventura, about a half-hour drive from the campus of Thomas Aquinas. With Angela's leadership, the little group began to go there every Thursday, which was the day that the center performed abortions. There they prayed the rosary, handed out literature, and offered help to the women who were going in. Having prayed and counseled women back in Spokane, Washington, Angela was sadly acquainted with the frequent ugly shoutings from passersby and the obnoxious honks coming from the vehicles of abortion supporters. But she never let it deter her. Well, on the first Wednesday of November in 1997, some students had planned a little evening hike and overnight trip in the mountains where the university was nestled. The school was on a mid-semester break, and it was a chance for them to get away and to take in God's beautiful creation there in that scenic region. Their plans were to spend the night camping in the mountains and then hike back down in the morning for their weekly trip to Family Planning Associates. About 20 to 30 students headed out on November 5th for that overnight camping trip. Angela, with a few others, set off up the Punch Bowls Trail about 6:30 p.m., loaded up with their camping gear. The Bowls were a popular hiking destination featuring waterfalls and swimming holes. In an interview with the National Catholic Register, Jonathan Daly, a Thomas Aquinas graduate who is now the college's director of admissions, provided the details for the tragic event that unfolded that fall evening back in 1997. Jonathan, who was a year ahead of Angela, recalled how the campsite they were headed for was about an hour and a half hike from the college. Even though it was dark, he said, they had been on that trail many times before, and no one thought that it might be dangerous. Also, Jonathan himself was an expert rock climber and had actually taken Angela and some other students rock climbing earlier that day. He noted how Angela always carefully followed the climbing safety rules. That evening, as the group reached a bend in the trail, it slowed down. Angela stopped and turned to say something to Jonathan, who was in the rear. But as she stepped backwards, she slipped and fell. Unbeknownst to the group, rain had washed away a portion of the trail, causing Angela's fall. Jonathan actually saw her fall, and he said that it didn't occur to him just how bad it was until a few seconds later when he heard her land. It was then that he realized that they were right next to a cliff and Angela had fallen off. It was a 70-foot drop straight down onto rock with nothing along the way to break her fall. In the interview with the National Catholic Register, Jonathan recalled how this was in the age before cell phones, so someone had to run back to the college for help. Two guys ran back. One had a minor injury along the way, which slowed him down, and it took the other about 45 minutes to reach the campus. Meanwhile, Jonathan said he knew of a shortcut to get down to Angela, so he took it and found her. Incredibly, she was conscious and awake and held a hand up to him. So Jonathan took her hand and asked Angela if she could hear him. Angela squeezed his hand, and then they began to pray. Jonathan said that Angela never complained or cried out in pain. It took two rescue crews an hour and a half to arrive on the scene. One hiked and the other was brought by helicopter. As they waited for the help, other students from the group began to make their way down to Angela. They prayed the rosary and Angela prayed with them. One female companion who was present relayed how she would never forget how beautiful Angela was, even as she struggled to keep up with the Hail Marys. At times, from the loss of blood and other internal injuries, it became difficult for Angela to remain conscious. When it became clear that Angela might be dying, Jonathan said he asked her what she wanted to pray for. Her immediate response, he said, was for the aborted babies. She later added another intention, for her dad, who had been recently diagnosed with diabetes. Angela came from a very close-knit family of 12. Well, after the paramedics arrived and airlifted Angela out of the tight ravine, it was nearly midnight by the time the helicopter arrived at the local hospital. After sizing up her injuries, which included a broken spine, compound fractures in her arms and legs, large gashes, pelvic injuries, and massive internal bleeding, Angela was wheeled into surgery, still awake and talking. Sadly, while on the operating table at around 1 a.m. on Thursday, November 6th, Angela's heart stopped beating and she could not be revived. Angela would not be making it to Family Planning Associates for her normal prayer and counseling time that day. Instead, close to 200 other Thomas Aquinas College students showed up on the sidewalk that day, crying, praying the rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and thanking God for the beautiful life and witness of their friend and fellow student, Angela Baird, who had offered her sufferings for the babies who would be aborted there and for their mothers. In the days following her death, the hospital staff and paramedics recounted how calm and peaceful Angela had been. It had left a deep impact on all of them. Jonathan Daly commented that Angela lived her life in those last hours for everyone but herself. The following week, a procession of students and faculty made their way up the trail to the accident site, where an 8-foot cross that was handmade by a student who is today a priest still stands as a memorial. One of the most lasting effects from the horrific accident was that a much larger group of Thomas Aquinas College students began to pray there faithfully every Thursday at the abortion center. Sometimes as many as 20 students were there at once. On one particular Thursday, as students arrived, they noticed that the parking lot was nearly empty. One of the students decided to go inside to inquire about what was going on. She was told that this was their final day of operation. The date was Thursday, November 6th, 2003, exactly 6 years to the day from Angela's death. The abortion facility that had killed thousands of unborn children over the years would no longer be doing so, no doubt in no small part to Angela's offering of her life and death. Writing about Angela Baird in a story for Catholic World Report, author Monica Seeley posed the following question along with her reflective answer. Why did God allow Angela Baird to die? She had so much to look forward to. She could have lived a long life, counseled many women, done a great deal of good in the pro-life movement. Was her death a tragedy? I found my answer in Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Perhaps the devil chortled that night on the mountain, seeing a vibrant young life cut short. He did not and could not anticipate the grace that would transform a tragedy into a triumph. After all these many years, redemptive suffering still makes no sense to him. He was confounded by this folly on Good Friday, and he is confounded by it today. Growing up, my mother used to say to us, "Offer it up." In 1997, Angela Baird, a young woman of great promise, did just that, offering up unimaginable suffering for the cause of the unborn. 25 years later, her story continues to unfold in prayers answered and lives touched. Thanks be to God for the lives and holy deaths of the women we've talked about today. No doubt their sufferings will continue to bring many graces to the pro-life movement for years to come. May it please God that we, like them, suffer well and heroically when called upon. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.